We've taken one of the rare dives into the book of Leviticus, and the 13th chapter, we have this charming presentation of the subject of leprosy. Oh boy. You have no idea how much you were actually spared, though. We started with verses 1 and 2, and then literally leapt 42 verses to verse 44. We left out 42 verses in there, in which, in excruciating detail, is laid out what the priests are supposed to look for if someone gets accused of having leprosy. I mean, like, you know, a very large case of TMI. Why? Why is this a scripture reading that we have to deal with during Mass on a Sunday? And why do they spend so much time talking about leprosy? And it's like, What is leprosy? You know, I'm not going to do it in medical depth here, but it's a disease that is A, contagious. B, it basically causes you, your body, to begin to decompose from the inside out. C, it is basically numbing, destroying your sensory nervous system so that you don't feel heat, you don't feel cold, you don't feel pain. If something happens to you, if you brush up against something, bump into something, somebody cuts you, stabs you, depending on how advanced it is, you don't feel it. It's disfiguring, and especially for since back then, they had absolutely zero treatments, medicines, or anything to give for it, you were going to do what as an end result? Die and become increasingly disfigured along the way because, you know, your body is decomposing from the outside in, which means parts are falling off as you go along. It's a very unpleasant disease, which is one of the reasons why there's such dire consequences to being diagnosed with it when you went to the priest to have him verify if you had it or not. You were basically completely cut off, ostracized from everybody. You couldn't stay with your family. You couldn't gather with any gatherings. You couldn't go to synagogue. You could not approach the temple. You just basically, you're totally cut off, isolated from everybody else, so that nobody else would accidentally come into contact with you and possibly contract the leprosy. Nobody would touch you out of fear of contracting the disease. They wouldn't even touch your clothes. And just to make it, you know, even more dire sounding, if you saw somebody coming anywhere near from the distance towards you, you had to do what? Hollering, unclean, unclean, to warn people to stay away from you. Can you imagine having to go through that for the rest of your life? Now, it's in there for a reason. It's more than just, you know, it was something serious that they had to contend with back then, but it's also something deeper underneath it. Because there is something else that we all contract that has a similar impact, but only internal instead of external. It eats away at the soul. And like the leprosy is destroying your sensory nervous system, what does sin do to your conscience? It eats away at it. It deadens your sense of right and wrong and leaves you increasingly more open to doing things that are even more deeply wrong, more deeply into sinful behavior. They literally go together. And there's the same thing that happens in there. Notice what they're supposed to do. If somebody's suspected of it, you have to go see the priest, Aaron, or one of his descendants, who then had the responsibility for those 42 missing verses from today of looking at you and examining the wound that was starting to develop to decide if it's leprosy or not. And is there anything similar to that? You know, what are we ordained to do? Hello? What's the role of the modern priesthood from, you know, the New Testament era priesthood? What are we trained to do? I can tell this is a popular subject because it got really quiet in here. You know, basically, we deal with the fact that we get involved. We are so easily convinced by the society around us that this doesn't make any difference. This is no consequence. Don't worry about this. Do whatever. And so our consciences are getting deadened, and we're committing ever more seriously grievous sins to the point where we can even get to the point of it being mortal, which means we've done what to ourselves? We have cut ourselves off. So in this one particular sacrament that I'm trying to drive towards, what are we trained to do on your behalf? Examine what's going on. You know, this is why you go to confession and it's supposed to start off with, "Bless me, Father, for I have sinned." It has been X number of hours, days, weeks, months, years, hopefully not decades, since our last confession. And then, "My sins are." Because then we're to do what? Sometimes we have to coax stuff out of you, which is why we have to be paying attention. And then it's all aimed towards what? Now, here's where the psalm is actually serving as a bridge between the what happens if you get diagnosed with leprosy to what we see happening with Jesus in the gospel. We have a man who comes up to him, kneels down in front of him and says, "Teacher, if you wish, you can do what? Heal me." And what does Jesus do? "Ugh, get away from me." Yeah. What did Jesus do? He actually did something totally unthinkable. He reached out and touched him. Then he said, "No, I don't wish it. I will it be healed." And what, you know, Mark's favorite word, "And immediately the leprosy left him." It was cleansed like that. Is there anything like that in the contemporary church? Is the priesthood empowered to do this? "I absolve you of your sins, not in my name, but in the name of..." Some of you need to come and see me. "In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." God has provided the cure for the spiritual leprosy, which deadens our conscience and increasingly separates our souls from the living God, and to restore what has been lost. Where does that happen? You know, we don't often get a sense of how things are so completely connected, one piece to another, to another. Second Sunday of Easter, the gospel passage always comes from the resurrection appearance where Jesus shows up in the upper room without having to open the doors. And he breathes on the apostles that are gathered together and says to them, if that was a test question, y'all just failed. Says to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Breathes on them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven, whose sins you retain are retained," which we are still doing today, 2,000 years later. All of these things are connected together. What Moses is instructing in the book of Leviticus is a foreshadowing of what's to come with the coming of Christ, who's going to do what's necessary for the healing of that spiritual leprosy called sin by offering himself on the altar of the cross for us. His suffering, dying, and rising again all bring about what makes possible for any and all of us, hopefully all of us, to come and receive that healing of the spiritual leprosy that afflicts our souls. And to restore our consciences so we will have restored to us the ability to discern, I should do this, I should not do that. I should avoid this, I should draw close to this. He has given us the means to be healed. which means we need to learn how to do what? Again, what happened in the gospel passage? Did Jesus just reach out and grab a hold of this guy and say, hey, come here? No, the guy goes up to him and kneels down before him. Master, if you wish, you can heal me. He's obviously heard of the healings that Jesus has been working in villages and towns and how he's been delivering people from bondage to the demonic. And he has the humility and the integrity to go to him and in faith ask for healing. That humility is a major important component that who needs it? As I'm looking around at all of you, and I have to look at myself in the mirror too, we need the humility to admit we've got leprosy. It's afflicting our souls. It's been eating away at dissolving our consciences and weakening our sense of being able to discern between right and wrong, and we need to have that restored. The only one who can deliver us from that leprosy is God. And he's empowered his church to be able to bring that into reality for us all. We go too. Now, if you remember from last week, this Wednesday is, forget Valentine's Day, is called Ash Wednesday, a time of abstinence and fasting to begin the season of Lent, which is a time of everybody being miserable because they had to give something up. And I think it's a little bit deeper than that. It's a time of repentance and renewal. When is the last time we really took the time to seriously look at our lives and where we are now? How have we allowed ourselves to draw away from Christ? How have we allowed all the afflictions in this world to have their deleterious effect on our souls? How have we allowed our consciences to be deadened and our souls begin to rot within us? There's someone who seeks to heal it. We need to acknowledge we have it and come to the one who can heal it. Don't waste this Lent. I mean, these scripture passages are perfectly timed for this year. Don't waste it. It is given not as something to endure, but as a gift to help us to really fully celebrate the dying and the rising of Christ, who offered himself so that we might be restored to life, our souls purified and renewed, and our consciences re-engaged and vivified in the gift of grace. Don't waste it.